Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You all may be seated.
Will the Lord be with you? Well, we're getting back into our series in the Sermon on the Mount today. And if you've been with us thus far in this series, you would see that Jesus has gone to this mountaintop and has had his disciples coming around to hear this great teaching. And Jesus starts to share this word or this message regarding kingdom living, on what does it mean to be a subject of the kingdom of heaven. And so he begins this sermon focusing on the Beatitudes, where he explains how to live the blessed life. And he talks about these spiritual characteristics that disciples are to have. He then moves on and discusses how not only are there certain characteristics, but there is a certain effect that disciples are to have on the world. And he talks about how Christians are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and have a positive effect or a positive impact on those around us. And then from there he moves on and he starts to address his relationship to the law and the prophets. Or he explains what his mission is, what he has come to do. And what he explains is that he has not come to abolish or to destroy the Old Testament teachings, but rather he has come to fulfill them, to show completeness, what it truly means. He is coming to explain what the law really means, what God's word is truly and accurately interpreted as. So he goes on and starts to share with us six different statements or commands of the Old Testament. And he contrasts his teaching with that of the common teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, because what they've done is they will take a portion of scripture and then they will start to shape it and interpret it a specific way in which it makes themselves look righteous, where there are simple external acts that they won't do, and then therefore they think that they've completed and fulfilled all of God's law. But what Jesus goes in detail explaining is how it's so much more than just an external act or our conduct. Rather, it's a heart issue. And so he starts to talk about how murder begins in the heart. How when we have unrighteous anger towards our brothers or our sisters, that we are actually having a heart of murder. He then goes on to talk about adultery and how adultery isn't simply sleeping with someone that is not your spouse. Rather, he says that if you even start to lust after or desire someone who is not your spouse, that you have committed adultery in your heart. He then goes on in verses 31 and 32 to talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And he explains how these teachers who are trying to make it okay to be divorced for any reason at all, he explains that God's purpose and design for marriage was to be a permanent union. That is to symbolize and represent the relationship between the church and Christ. So we see all of these different things going on. And now today, in verses 33 to 37 of Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going to be today, we're going to look at what is Jesus' thoughts when it comes to taking oaths. And it's interesting, whenever you are preaching or teaching expositorily through a book or through a chapter of the Bible, you'll find yourself being stretched a little bit and being challenged as you study, because there are certain topics that you as a teacher or a preacher probably aren't going to always pick. If you were just to pick your top 10 favorite topics to preach on, right, or something that just you're really, really passionate about, this might not be that. And for me, this is a topic that just if I had to pick a topic, it's probably not going to be the one that I'm like, yeah, this is the one that I was really, really excited to preach on. But I think what's good about preaching expositorily is that it allows us to see what was important to Jesus. See, Jesus chose his words very carefully. And so if Jesus thinks it's so important that he addresses his disciples, I think we should all listen in, right? I think it's important that we want to unpack really what Jesus meant here. So with that being said, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on oaths today. And so what is an oath? Well, an oath, or maybe some of your Bible's translations, it might say a vow. You're going to see how oath and vow or swearing, a lot of those words are all used interchangeably throughout different verses, different texts, especially in different translations. But what is an oath? An oath is simply, it's a solemn promise, often invoking a divine witness or God regarding one's future action or behavior. So what does that mean? It means like if you've ever heard someone talking to you and you're trying to ask them to do something and you're not sure if they're really going to do it, and they say, I swear to God, I'm going to do that for you, right? They're appealing to God, right? They're invoking the name of God to give someone the reason to believe, right? To think, okay, they're serious about this now, right? So they're making an oath, or they're swearing and making a vow. And when it came to oaths, there are many Old Testament passages that address this topic. But in the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, it seems that Jesus is referencing a portion of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. And that says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So when Jesus is addressing this topic of oaths, he points and alludes to this teaching of Leviticus 19:12, and you see how there's a little bit of a difference between what has been written here and then what is being said by some of these scribes and Pharisees. But Leviticus 19:12 is essentially saying that you are not to make an oath or make a vow. You're not to swear falsely. And it says that you should not do so because when you invoke the name of God, you are actually breaking the third commandment to keep God's name, right? To not use his name in vain. So whenever someone would make an appeal to God and then they would break their promise, they were actually dishonoring God in his name. So when Jesus is being brought into this discussion and he addresses Leviticus 19:12, how does he respond? Well, instead of just saying, yeah, it's good, you just don't make an oath and break it, right? He actually goes even further, as we see with a lot of these teachings. He goes even further than what we might expect he's going to say. And what he teaches in this text, he says, do not swear at all. He says, do not swear at all. And it says, not even by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or even by your head. So why then, if you notice, there might be some tension that you're feeling. It seems that there seems to be some indication in the Old Testament where oaths were permitted, right? But then Jesus is saying, do not swear at all. So you're thinking, well, Jesus said he wasn't coming to destroy or abolish the law. He's coming to fulfill it. So there can't be a contradiction, but we should feel a little bit of tension there. So what is Jesus pointing to? Well, I think it's important that we recognize the context of the teachings that were going on at that time. And the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, what they were doing at this time is they were actually using oaths from the Old Testament commandments, and they were using them actually to trick people and to sidestep the truth. They would do what is known as, they would label certain oaths as binding and other oaths as non-binding. And the way that they would get around this is they would say, well, that text says not to swear falsely, right? And then it says because of God's name. So what they would do then is rather than using God's holy name, because a lot of Jews, they wouldn't use it because they would give it reverence and holiness, they wouldn't swear by God's name because they would say that would be binding, and if we broke it, we would break the third commandment. So then what they said, we would swear by things that aren't God's name. So what we're going to swear by is heaven. Because here's the thing, someone hears me and they say, I'm swearing by heaven, Well, that sounds a lot like God, right? That's where God, his throne is. So he must be really serious that if he's swearing by the throne of God. But what these Pharisees would then do, they'd say, well, no, because I never actually invoked the name of God. So it's actually not binding. And so what they would do is they would do that intentionally, and they would trick people, they would sidestep the truth so that they could take advantage and they could make these oaths, these promises, to get what they wanted, and then they would just break their promise. So basically what they were doing, they were deceiving people, they were being deceitful, they were lying. But the thing is, in both cases, even in the binding or the unbinding, we see them breaking God's law. See, if you invoke God's name, you're breaking the third commandment. But if you say this great promise or you swear this oath to somebody and then you change your mind or you don't keep your word, what are you doing? You're breaking the ninth commandment, right? Not to bear false witness, not to lie or deceive. So what these scribes and Pharisees were doing is they were actually breaking their oaths regularly. They were using these oaths, these flowery, colorful words to convince people just so they could take advantage of people. So when Jesus looks at this situation, he knows what's going on between these religious leaders. He knows the teachings of the Old Testament, and he says, basically, it is better not to swear at all. He says, if you are potentially going to make an oath or vow something with all these wonderful, elaborate words, if you're going to say all this and you're going to break it later, he says, don't swear at all. He says, don't even come to that point where you think you're going to make a promise, where I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on my firstborn son. Right? You hear these things. I swear to God. These people use these language to invoke an emotion, a response in us. But really what they're doing is they're moving and trying to give you something to latch onto that is apart from their actual character. See, the character is what should motivate us to trust them, not these flowery words. Now, with that being said, we see this powerful, strong statement, do not swear at all. But there might be a question in your mind and think, so does that mean that there is never a context or a circumstance in which it is appropriate to make an oath or to make a vow? Well, here's the thing. Most of us here today, I can say, have made an oath or made a vow or a promise or signed a contract. Because guess what? Anytime you lease or buy a car, you are making a commitment, a structured, certified, written document where you're signing and committing to do something, right? It's going above what our typical words might say. Or in a courtroom, right? We have a being sworn in, right? You have to swear that you're going to tell the truth. Or if you are in the presidency, right? You are sworn into office. So we see a lot of these oath takings that we see in the courtroom, in different offices, in even marriage. We make marriage vows. So if you've been married and you've ever made a vow there, you are making a vow. So the question is, does that mean that Jesus doesn't want us to do any of that? And I think that there's some biblical principles that give us reason to think that that's not what Jesus is saying here. I don't think that Jesus is speaking about formal, solemn, official promises such as these cultural contracts or certifications through marriage, courtrooms, and here's why. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that God regularly is making oaths and vows to his people. It also seems that he actually allows many of his people of the Old Testament to make oaths and vows with him where they are not in sin or in rebellion against God. But when we actually look to the New Testament, when Jesus is brought in by the religious leaders, right, and he's on trial, one of the religious leaders actually puts him under oath, and Jesus wasn't responding at first. But whenever he finally put him under a formal oath, Jesus then responds to his questioning. And then when we look at the Apostle Paul and we look at his epistles, he constantly makes an appeal as he's talking to the church. He says, God, as my witness, what I am saying is true. So I think what Jesus is doing, as he does in a lot of his teaching, is he's using hyperbolic language to teach a very important point. And that is, if you are to make an oath or a vow, you must be certain that you are going to follow through with it. And it is better for us not to swear at all. That we shouldn't even need to appeal to these things. That we should be faithful with what we say through our life and through our action. So I think that is really what Jesus is talking about, because we see how the Pharisees were abusing oaths to take advantage. So I think that oaths should not be taken because it potentially makes us accountable for our own words. It makes us potentially be judged for making a promise that we cannot follow through with. However, I think that Jesus is also pointing to the fact that we should not swear, because Jesus explains that God alone has the authority. See, we don't have the authority. But if you are someone who swears on something, what does it imply? It implies that you have the ownership, right? If I say that I swear on my car, you're saying, like, if I lie, like, you can have the car, right? Or if I swear on my mother's grave, you're saying, like, that's supposed to be honored and respected. That's my mother's tomb, and it could be destroyed if I lie, right? So there's some implying of ownership when you say that I make a vow or I take an oath on this appeal. And then that's why Jesus is literally saying to him, he says, don't swear at all, because as he talks about heaven, he says, what it is, God's throne, right? Heaven is in our throne. We don't have any rights. We don't have any authority to say, I'm going to swear by heaven because that's God's. But then he goes down to the earth and he says, I swear by the earth. You can't do that. Why? Because that's God's footstool. God owns the heavens. God owns the earth. And then what about Jerusalem? What about the holy city, right? Because that's a really powerful thing to swear by. Well, that is the king's city. That's not our city. We don't own that. God has the right to the heavens, the earth, and the city. Well, what about ourselves, right? It says, well, what about our own head? And then Jesus even says, you cannot even swear by your own head. Why? Because can we control if our hair becomes black or white? Some people with dye might try to do that, some coloring, all right? There's some people that might try that. But ultimately, we don't have control of our own health, right? We can do certain things, but ultimately, it's God's sovereign will when we pass from this earth. God knows our steps, our passing, our lives, our future, our destiny. He knows it all. And he is the one that gives us the ability to breathe and to live and to wake up each morning. And so what Jesus is saying is, you are not even to swear by yourself because you are actually under the authority of God. So Jesus is saying, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by Jerusalem, and don't even swear by yourself because God owns it all. See, that could be offensive to certain people, thinking, well, I don't want God to own me, right? I don't want God to have all of the authority. But here's the thing. God having all authority is one of the best news that you could possibly ever have. There's a good quote that says, if I had the power or the authority of God, I would do so much and I would change so many things. But if I had the wisdom and the knowledge of God, I wouldn't change a thing. See, God knows better than each and every one of us. God has wisdom. He has infinite, divine, perfect knowledge and wisdom. And so when God wills or allows, permits something, we know that it is for our good. We know that God has a perfect plan. And so therefore, there should be so much peace for us as Christians to know that our God is our Father in heaven. And our Father in heaven knows how to give his children good gifts, good things, right? And so there should be so much peace for us in trusting in the authority of God. And so that's why Jesus says, don't use all this language trying to convince people. He says, just speak the truth and trust God's authority. Trust God's will for your life. And so I think that then is what leads to this final point that Jesus really keys in on, which is this, is if you are a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus, Be a lover of truth. Love the truth. No matter where it comes from, no matter who says it or how difficult it may be to wrestle with or to accept, but be a lover of truth. Psalm 86:11, it says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." The psalmist is praying and crying out that God would lead us and teach us so that we would come to understand and love the truth. That we would love God's way, that we would serve Him and obey in His commandments and His word. But the truth, we need to be clear, it's not our opinion. Truth is not how we feel about something. Truth is objective. It is found and rooted in God. See, truth, it is what is actually real and tangible. You cannot change and alter truth. We must recognize that the truth is there and we are to love and receive the truth. In fact, Jesus even said that He is the truth. How radically powerful is that statement to really think about? Jesus is a human being walking on the earth, and then He reveals and says, "I am the truth. I am the source, the embodiment of all reality. What is true is found in me." Now that's clearly a call to divinity as well. He's truly God and truly man, and He is speaking to the fact that He is the source of reality. And so then anyone who wants to follow, chase after Jesus, they have to chase after reality. They have to chase after and pursue truth. So if we love Jesus, we must love truth. We must advocate for truth in all circumstances, in all our ways. And that means even when it's not convenient for you. I know so many Christians that they'll hear this teaching on, you know, you're supposed to tell the truth. Pretty simple, right? Most of us would say, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. That's a good thing to do. But then whenever you get pressed and are put in a certain situation, you're like, it would be so much easier just to say this little lie, this little tweak. And it would just, all of these issues that are going to follow would just go away if I just, in this immediate moment, if I would just lie or a white lie or tweak the truth, right? But what Jesus is saying is He's saying, never do that. He says, don't ever try to tweak or manipulate the truth. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's not let your yes sometimes be yes and your no sometimes be no. He's saying, let it always be the case. Yes always means yes and no always means no. We need to be confident and steadfast in the truth of God, and that means even when it's difficult or even when it causes division. Matthew 10:34, it says this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." See, what Jesus is saying in that text is He is, first off, we know He is the Prince of Peace, but He's saying, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword, right? Where mother and father are not going to, or they're going to hate their children, right? Or you're not going to love your sister or your brother. The teaching is that when truth is brought forth, when it is proclaimed, there is going to be division that was going to happen. There will be a sword. There will be wars even within the family unit. Because truth will cause division. If you're someone who really cares about truth, you're going to find this, even among your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're someone that really tries to love the truth, you're going to see that there's going to be some clashing. Not because you're trying to be argumentative or you're trying to be causing issues or any division unnecessarily, but just when truth is brought into the equation, you're going to notice whenever anyone has non-truth that it necessitates a collision there. Truth and untruth cannot coexist. There's going to be that conflict that is brought up. And so what Jesus is saying is he's saying we must be willing even to allow division for the sake of truth. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So then we as Christians are to speak the truth and we are to live it out. So if you say you're going to do something, if you say, yes, I'm going to do that, or no, I would never do that to you, we have to ensure that we live that out. We must have the integrity. Our character must embody that word that we profess. And isn't it one of the most frustrating things if you have a person that you have in your life and you know that whenever they speak, you don't know if they're really going to follow through, right? They say, oh, I'm going to do that, man. Yep, I'll be there. And then you know they're never going to show up. You know they're never going to follow through. You would never trust them with anything important, right? Jesus is saying, don't be that person. If you're a Christian, you are to embody the one who is calling you. Jesus is the truth. And so his followers are called to be truth bearers, lovers of truth. And that's why we see in verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And James 5:12 actually seems to echo this same thing. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. See, when we allow ourselves to make a truth claim or we make a statement and we don't follow through, if we don't stand firm in what we say, then we are actually guilty of judgment. That's what it means to break God's law. To be guilty of the judgment is when we disobey and when we follow after untruths, when we go and follow lies or deceit. So that means that our words, if we're saying yes means yes and no means no, our words should not ever need a crutch to convince people. Don't ever feel like you're needing to use all of these words to try to convince someone. If you mean something, then say it. When you say something, mean it. That's what we are called to do. In fact, I would say that the more words that someone feels like they need to use to convince you, I think that should be an indication that you should be even more suspicious of them. If they feel like they need to constantly use all of these words to convince, you need to be very suspicious and very cautious when you are around individuals like that. We need to find and surround ourselves with people that say yes and mean it and no and mean it. So our character then should be sufficient evidence of our honesty. But then what we see in Proverbs 10:19, we see a powerful teaching regarding our words or our speech. And I think what it teaches in Proverbs 10:19 is it says that we must be very careful with our words. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. This proverb is explaining that when we choose to speak, we need to make sure that we give it clear weight and importance. That we don't just talk just to talk. We don't need to always have our voice heard. We don't need to always have an opinion. Some people need to hear that again. You don't always need to have an opinion on every single issue. Because if you are someone that always feels like you need to have your voice heard, if you always need to talk, if you always need to have your opinion made known to people, what it's saying is sin is probably not lacking. If you're that person that feels like they need to talk all the time, you're probably allowing sin to come out of your mouth a lot of the time. So I think that means that we need to watch what we say, what we text, what we type, or what we post. And if you were to look back through this past week of the things that you have said, text, typed, or posted, think about it now. How committed to truth have you been? Not, well, this is how I feel, this is how I think. How committed to actual truth, reality, what God's word says, are you actually being? Because every single thing that we say, every single thing that we type or post, everything is either going to glorify God or it's going to oppose and offend God. Every single thing. So whatever you put on social media, what you post, it's either offending God or glorifying Him. And you have to ask and wrestle with that question of which one am I doing? Because, as I said, our words have weight to them. Our nation was formed through speech, through the formation of documents with clear statements. See, we see that societies can be impacted and changed based on the words that we speak and use. Not, it was even read today, I believe, from Mike, that it says, how did creation come to be? Through the spoken word. Jesus said He was the truth, but He's also the eternal word. Words matter. We need to give weight to them. And when we speak, we need to ensure that we're in accordance with God's word every single time. So when we think about white lies, we need to recognize that really is a dark sin. White lies are sin. When we think about mischaracterization or misrepresentation, and I think Christians can do this a lot, I think that we can hear maybe an atheist perspective or another religion's perspective or maybe even someone in our own church. Maybe it's someone that has a different view on a different secondary issue of the Bible, right? And we can really give them what's called a straw man argument, right? We'll say they're really dumb, or we'll say, you know, well, all they really believe is this. They have this little verse and that's it. And what we do is we mischaracterize. Or we misrepresent and we offer a straw man argument. But if we are lovers of truth, if we want to be like Jesus, what we are called to do is actually give a steel man argument. So if anytime you're wanting to say if you renounce a view or you think a view is truly wrong, you need to make sure that you understand the best argument for that side. And if you are trying to shut down an argument but you don't fully understand the best argument, I think you need to be quiet. I think you need to do what Proverbs says. And you need to, what it says, to allow yourself to cease from talking so that you can learn, listen, and then you can actually speak truth when you have the right information. So we need to make sure that we don't ever mischaracterize or misrepresent someone because that also is moving or adding onto the truth. We also have misinformation, especially in the news, right? Social media. That's been a huge debate this past year or two, right? How there's so much misinformation. As Christians, as the church, we need to ensure that if you choose to share an article, that you have vetted it, that you actually recognize this to be truth, and you haven't been caught up in the news cycle emotions, and you just decide to share how you feel that moment. We have to be sure that we ensure that truth is sacred when we post or share it. And then the last thing that I'd like to mention regarding adding to the truth would be exaggeration. That can be an easy one that sometimes we will do if we're telling a story, right? Or if we're just trying to win an argument and so that we just exaggerate just a little bit. We as lovers of truth are called to keep the truth in its most perfect form. And so we are not even to exaggerate, to give white lies, mischaracterization, or misinformation. Because what Jesus teaches in this text, He says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. See, when we do these little things that we think aren't that big of a deal, right? The Pharisees, they were working the system, figuring out a way that they could make a statement and try to not be bound by it. We can do that when we make these white lies, these mischaracterizations, the misinformational posts. We can do these things. But what Jesus is saying is when you do that, you are actually aligning yourself with the devil. It comes from the evil one. So if you are ever saying something that's not true, you are hindering the advancement of the gospel. Because here's the thing, if you're a Christian, if you say, I represent Christ, I am sharing the message of the kingdom, but I also will say things that are false sometimes, or I will say things and then I won't follow through with them. What does the lost world think of those people? See, they don't look at them as salt and light. They look at them as just like us, just like my other coworkers. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into the trap of the enemy. We cannot allow ourselves to be careless with our words, and we must make sure that we are glorifying God with our speech, because every single word that we say is in the presence of a holy God. I think it's funny. Sometimes people will be in church and there are certain things they would never say in a church building, but then they go outside of the church and then they'll have all different types of things that they're going to talk about and say and words they're going to use. But imagine this. God being the king of the heaven and the earth, right? He is all knowing. He's all present. Every single time you speak is in the presence of a holy God. Every single word is literally being brought to the court, to the judge, to the king. So we need to make sure that we recognize how powerful and how serious that is, that when we speak, it really matters. Now, if you're hearing this and you're hearing this call, do not swear at all. You recognize God alone has authority, and now we are called to be lovers of truth, and you're thinking, wow, well, I missed the mark so many times. I've done a lot of these things. I know I'm probably going to mess up at some point, even if I'm not trying to, and I'm going to say things that aren't true. Well, here's the blessing that Jesus promises, and that's that the truth can set you free. If there's something that you're holding in, if there's some secrets that you have, if there's certain lies in your life, tell the truth. Live an honest life. Reconcile with those you have wronged. Tell the truth. Do not allow these sins, these lies, to stay in the darkness, because that's where the enemy wants you to be. He wants you to continue to keep these things in. But Jesus is saying the truth will set you free. And just think about that. When I've heard this mentioned before in the pulpit, and if you continue to lie or continue to make up stories, what happens in your emotional, in your cognitive abilities? You're constantly having to remember and stress and think, what did I say this time? Who did I say this to? Who knows this? But when you say the truth, it sets you free, because you know that you always answered the truth. You always were following God. And then we can always have a clear conscience. But more than that, the truth can set us free from the burden of sin. Jesus is the truth. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for our deceits, for our lies, for the statements that we made that we shouldn't have. Jesus died on the cross for it, and then he rose from the dead so that we can actually turn from our sins, we can turn from our lies, and we can embrace the truth of the gospel. And if you do that, you are forgiven, you are saved, and you are reconciled to God. And so I think that is what Jesus is teaching us in this. He's teaching us that we don't need to use these oaths. You don't have to rely on these things. Rely on God and his authority, and then just pursue him, pursue love of truth from now on. And if you do that, you will be free. You will be saved, and you can be in a right relationship with God. Let us pray. Father, we come to you right now. We are grateful for your word, for this sermon that can challenge us, Lord, to consider in our speech, our words that we would use, that every time that we would seek to share information, that it would always be in accordance with your word, that would glorify you, that it would be truth, that we would love truth, that we would seek after it, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even if it might bring division at times, that we would seek after and pursue you and your truth in all things. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.